tonight. The good news is this text is not as hard as this morning. Thank goodness for that, in terms of trying to help everybody. And there was a lot there this morning, but I don't want to dodge passages because they're hard. I want us to dig in and try to work at it. But this evening, we're in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. And the sermon title is The Author of Paul's Story. The Author of Paul's Story. I often, when I meet someone and I begin a conversation, particularly if it's not flowing well, but I see that I'm going to have some time, I will just ask a person, what is your life story? Dale Carnegie says that almost everybody likes to talk about themselves. And he said a great conversationalist is a person that knows that and asks people about themselves because that's what they like to talk about. And I understand that that could be a bit manipulative, but it is true. And if we're friendly people and we're in the business of sharing our faith, then it makes good sense for us to ask people what's their life story. It hasn't been that long ago, in fact, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, that I was out at the church sign and I was changing letters. And this young person came up on a bike and the young person stopped. So I stopped and I introduced myself. I'm the pastor here. And this person introduced themselves and we began to talk. I invited the person to church, as you might expect. And the person immediately took a tact. And since I've been doing this for a long time, I know when people are trying to bait me. And he was trying to bait me. He was going to try to shock me and see if he could get me to be ugly to him, right? And so the first thing he said was, well, I can't go. And I said, well, why not? He said, well, the last church I went to, they kicked me out of it. I said, well, I'm really sorry to hear that, right? And then the conversation proceeded, and the person told me, I'm a pagan. Well, I know what pagan means from the Bible, but I didn't know what this person meant, so I said, well, what's a pagan? And the person began to tell me what a pagan was, and I said, well, I wonder if sometime you'd be willing to tell me your story. Do what? He said, what do you mean? I said, your life story. I would be interested in hearing your life story. Like how you grew up, how you came to where you are in life, what's going on. Would you be willing to do that? And he said, you want to hear my life story? I said, yeah. So sure enough, it was a couple, 2-3 weeks later, I gave him a business card, called me and said, you said you'd like to hear my story. I said, oh, yeah. I said, matter of fact, won't you come to the church one day? We'll go down and get us a pop of peace, and we'll sit down, and you can tell me your story. Sure enough, came to the church, told me a story. A story that would make you cry if I repeated it. In the next section of Galatians, Paul is going to tell his story. And he's going to tell his story because the author of Paul's story is God. So one of the opening questions I would ask you is, when you tell your life story, is God the author? When you look back, do you see God's hand at work? When you tell your life story, is it full of God's grace? Right? Well, it should be. Paul is going to tell his life story in defense of his being an apostle, of his apostleship. There are people who are trying to undermine Paul's ministry, his message, his standing in the eyes of the Galatians. For Paul, this opposition is not simply opposition to him personally. It's also opposition to the gospel of Jesus, because that's what he preaches. It's opposition to Jesus himself, and in fact, as we understand it, to God himself. So Paul is going to tell his story in defense of his ministry. Why is he going to do that? He is going to do that because God is the author of Paul's story. In verse number 11, we begin reading. Paul writes, "But I make known to you, brethren," or brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. That is, it's not man's gospel. It's not of human origin. For I neither received it from man, that is any man, from a human source, nor was I taught it, but it came through the, or a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you guys know that the Apostle Paul, his introduction to the resurrected Christ was on the road to Damascus, right? So his conversion experience, his meeting, his proof of the resurrected Christ was an experience of the resurrected Christ, right? So the Apostle Paul is saying to the Galatians, I don't know about the resurrected Christ from somebody else's preaching. I know about the resurrected Christ because I met him on the road to Damascus. That's the first thing that he's saying. The second thing that he is saying, and we're going to see this in a bit more, but the Apostle Paul did not come to acquire his preaching by being in the company of Peter or Paul or being in the company of the Jerusalem disciples. The Apostle Paul had the Holy Spirit directly teach him who Jesus was and how Jesus was the Messiah and was the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures, because what was Paul before he was converted? He was an expert on the Old Testament scriptures. So his expertise, though he misunderstood how it applied to Jesus, God redeemed that, right? He had already done the study. It would be like a person who went and got a PhD on the Bible but didn't believe it, and then that person were converted. Well, they wouldn't have to go back and study it all over again as if they hadn't studied it at all. Their conversion would redeem that knowledge, right? They would begin to understand it in ways now that they couldn't before, because the eyes of faith would show them the beauty of the text that they hadn't seen before. They would begin to see the miracle-working power of God and believe it. They would believe in the living God of the Bible. They would believe in the God who speaks and the God who makes axe heads float, right? They would believe in that God. And then when they read the text, all of that would come together. And so Paul says to the Galatians, look, you need to understand that what I'm preaching to you, number one, the resurrected Christ, I met him myself. And number two, I'm not preaching to you something that I have recycled from some other preacher, which, by the way, you shouldn't be doing that anyway. There's been some controversy in the Southern Baptist Convention about a notable Southern Baptist pastor who was too closely following the sermons of some other pastor. But look, I listen to John MacArthur sometimes. He is a very gifted preacher and gifted exegete of the scripture. Danny Aiken, I know him. I've been in a classroom with him. So sometimes when he's dealt with a subject and I want to hear somebody's take on it, I listen. And I don't mean that insultingly. I hold Dr. Aiken in high regard. Dr. Moeller doesn't know me from the Easter Bunny, okay? But I listen to him. He's at Southern Seminary. So there are guys that I hold in high regard, and I listen to them for value. But to be clear, they don't preach here. God stationed me here. And so what I'm supposed to do is to access the best that I can in terms of research and interaction and knowledge. But at the end of the day, I'm supposed to have one foot in the Word, as it were, and one foot in my culture so that I can bring the two together. And so it's the reason I've said for 10 years, I don't want to be a stranger to you. I want you to know me. I want to know you because I want to be able to take the deepest and richest and most profound things that I find in the Word, and I want to know you well enough that I can say them in such a way that you get good access to them. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And I can't do that if I recycle what Dr. Moeller says. And he's gifted, and what he does is magnificent. But I'm not called to be Dr. Moeller. I'm called to be me. right? And so the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I haven't recycled somebody else's material. What I'm preaching to you, the Holy Spirit has taught me from the Word, in the Word, and by the Word. And so what I'm preaching to you, I know it's the truth. Which is an inadvertent, if not deliberate, vindication of his own writings, isn't it? So this stuff, I didn't make it up. I didn't recycle it. Where did it come from? Directly from God. And how much of the New Testament is Paul responsible for? Probably almost half of the New Testament in terms of volume, right? By the time you figure Romans, and then you figure both the Corinthian books, those are both long, and then you stack in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the Thessalonians, the Timothy books, Titus, Philemon. I don't call Paul the author of Hebrews. I know some people that do, and I'm not ugly to them, but I don't think he's responsible for it. Some of the earlier versions of the King James actually say that the letter of the Hebrews is written by Paul, but that's English. I don't think it's right. But anyway, all of this is to say, Paul says, the author of my message is God. The author of my message is God. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct, my life in Judaism, in the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted the church of God and beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, that is, many of my own age among my people, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. This is a magnificent verse, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, that is, he set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace. The New Living Translation says, but even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him. So, the first thing I want you to note is that that Paul says that the author of Paul's background was God. It isn't that his Jewish study and his Jewish religion that he had to just trash it all, because what was he studying? He was studying the books of Moses. He was studying the prophets. He was studying the, as we learned this morning, the Psalms, the writings. So he was studying the Old Testament revelation of God. He simply didn't understand how it pointed to Jesus. But once he met the resurrected Christ and the Holy Spirit began to shed the light of Christ on the whole of the Scripture, then the Apostle Paul is able to redeem all of that training. Then he's able to go to Deuteronomy 18 and say, you know what? There was a prophecy even in the first five books of the Old Testament that God was going to raise up a prophet like Moses, and it was going to be such that whatever he said, God was going to hold you accountable as if God himself had said it. And then the book of Deuteronomy is going to end with the testimony that Joshua was a great man of God, but he wasn't the prophet that was promised in Deuteronomy 18. And so the Torah is going to end not with an answer, it's going to end with a question. When is the prophet like Moses going to arise? And the New Testament writers faithfully say it's Jesus. In the Old Testament narrative, what do we have? We have the season of the Israelites before they inhabit the land, right? That's the Torah. Then we have Joshua, their acquisition of the land. Then we have a season of judges. We would call them warriors. Okay? Mostly warriors. Almost tribal fighting going on, back and forth, back and forth. And then you have what? Samuel. Then you have Saul the king, the monarchy. Then you have David the king. Then you have Solomon the king. And on each occasion when the king is appointed, the hopes of Israel are wondering, is this the prophet that's going to be appointed? Right? Is this going to be the one? Is he going to set all things right? And Saul fails, and David fails, and Solomon fails. And then the kingdom divides. And for 200 years, you have a northern kingdom that is just wicked, not a single good king. In Judah, you have a few good kings, the southern kingdom. But another 150 years after the northern kingdom falls, it falls. And then you have this period of exile, and then you have a return to the land, an attempt to rebuild the temple. But it isn't largely finished until Herod restarts it, just subsequent to Jesus' coming. Prior to Jesus' coming. Sorry, wrong word. You find yourself in reading the Old Testament saying, when is the king going to come who sets all things right? When's that prophet coming that was supposed to come? It was supposed to be greater than Moses. And you get to Jesus and the answer is there. Here he is. Here's the king who's never going to be dethroned. Here's the prophet. And when he says, thus saith the Lord, it is thus saith the Lord. He's the one. So the apostle Paul says, the author of my background was God. And then he says, the author of my conversion is God. Paul does, what he say? We've had this discussion before, and I don't want to get too deep into it, but did Paul change his mind? Well, sure. Yes, yeah, he changed his mind. He used to think Jesus wasn't the Messiah, and then he thought Jesus was the Messiah. But to be clear, when you read the text, do you leave going, yay, Paul changed his mind, Paul? No, you go, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He didn't have a whole lot of choice. You understand what I'm saying, right? When you're reading the text, instead what you're celebrating is that God, as it were, grasped Paul and rescued him from himself, right? That's exactly the point, isn't it? When you and I understand what conversion is, we don't go around saying, I changed my mind, I changed. No, you are amazed by the grace of God. That he persevered, that the testimony of the gospel came to you, that the Holy Spirit worked in your heart and transformed what you think, that instead of feeling detached from God, that you felt his love and you were amazed that it was directed to you, and then you began to love God in return. You saw the great vastness of your sin, and then you saw the blood of Jesus covering it, and you were moved. Wow. This is the gospel. So the author of Paul's background is God, and the author of Paul's conversion is God. Verse 16, what did God please? What did it please God to do? To reveal his son in me, Paul says, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. What does Paul say? I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. The New Living Translation says, it pleased God to reveal his son in me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being. I would note, Paul had a natural inclination, being the kind of person he was, to want to reach Jews with the gospel. But the Jews rejected him and rejected his ministry. It would be as if, and you'll forgive me for this comparison, but suppose that so most of you would recognize the governor of Florida, Ron DeSantis. He's been in the news a lot. Ron DeSantis is a Republican, okay? Well, just suppose that Ron DeSantis came out tomorrow and said, I'm going to change parties, I'm going to be a Democrat. Now, here's what would happen, predictably. Lots of Republicans would call him a traitor. They would say ugly, nasty, hateful things about him. And a bunch of Democrats who have said a bunch of hateful, nasty, ugly things about him would have to pretend like they never said any of those things. And both groups, right, they would have made it clear that they were committed only to their sides. Right? Well, you can understand the dynamics. So here is Paul. He is this very significant leader of Judaism. He is in opposition to Jesus. He's in opposition to this sect, this the way business. Well, when he changes teams, just what you could expect happened. except for the fact that Christians didn't stop saying what they were saying. They kept saying things like Ananias said, "Hey, God, do you realize who this guy is? Are you sure you want me to go lay hands on him? Do they have to be open? I mean, can I smack him with the Christian right hand and left hand of fellowship, you know, upside his head for all the nasty stuff he's done? No, you want me to pray on him that he's going to be healed and that he's going to not be blind anymore? Well, seems like he got what he's deserved. Why would I want to go pray over somebody like that?" I'm ad-libbing a little bit with the text, but you understand what the sentiment of people would be. The truth is that it was God's decision that Paul be sent to the Gentiles. It wasn't Paul's. He didn't wake up and say, "You know, I think I would rather share the gospel with people that don't share my kin, that aren't ethnically the same group of people as me." No, it was God's appointment of Paul. The author of Paul's mission is God. Verse 17, so he finishes verse 16 by saying he doesn't confer with flesh and blood. He did not go out to consult with any human being. He says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went up to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So this is not the hotbed of Christianity at this point. All right, the hotbed of Christianity would have been Jerusalem. That's where all the Jewish disciples were. The only reason that Christians are other places is people like Paul drove them out of Jerusalem in Judea. The New Living Translation says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was." That is, I didn't go to Peter and James and John and say, "Hey, can I get credentials from you guys? Would you give me a little certificate that says I'm an authentic Christian so I can preach?" He didn't do that. "Instead, I went away to Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus." Verse 18, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. So I've been with Peter 15 days. Another translation says, then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter and stayed with him 15 days. They're not lifelong buddies. 15 days, right? And he says, "But I saw," or "I met none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother." So Paul says, "I went to Jerusalem, but I only met two of the apostles. And I only spent 15 days with Peter." And then verse 20, he basically says, "I'm going to put my hand on the Bible and swear about it," right? "Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie." Another translation says, "I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie." And afterward, verse 21, "I went into the regions of Sicilia. I can't say it correctly. Yeah, say it for me, somebody. Cilicia, thank you. I don't know why I was struggling with that. I was trying to add a bunch of other syllables, which maybe that's a southern thing. Okay. "And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ." Another translation says, "And still the churches in Christ that are in Judea didn't know me personally." All of this is to say that Paul says that the author of his credentials, the author of his apostleship, it couldn't have been Peter. He only knew Peter 15 days. He just met James, didn't know him all that well. The rest of the other disciples, he didn't even meet with them. And in addition to that, most of the Christians who were in Judea who were originally converted on the day of Pentecost, they wouldn't know Paul by sight. Paul says, "My credentials can't come from some kind of earthly authority. They can't come from Peter. They can't come from James. They can't come from the original 11 disciples. They can't come from the church of Pentecost, the 3,000 people who were converted. Those folks wouldn't know me if I showed up." He says, "My credentials, my authorship come from God. He called me. He sanctioned me. He has given me a mission. He's given me a message. He gave me a background. He's done all of this." So if you're looking for some kind of human credential to prop me up, Paul says, "I'm not going to help you. I'm not playing that game." It is interesting. There's a real intriguing passage in the book of Acts where the seven sons of Sceva have found out that the name of Jesus is very effective in casting out demons. And they try to cast out a demon. The seven sons of Sceva try to cast out demons by saying, "We adjure you," or "We cast you out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches." And it says that the man who was full of demons, basically, he whooped those guys who tried to cast the demon out. But before he did that, the scripture says, "We know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you?" So a third or secondhand Christianity doesn't do you any good. Verses 23 and 24, we finish. But speaking of the Christians who were in Judea, who didn't know Paul by face, who hadn't met him, and from whom Paul wouldn't try to draw any kind of credentials, but they were hearing only, "He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." That is, they heard Paul's story. And what was his story? Well, he held the coat or the coats of those who would stone Stephen. He was fully consenting to Stephen's death. He went to the authorities to get letters of authority so that he could go and persecute Christians in Damascus. And God himself, his son, appeared to him on the road and showed him, "I'm the resurrected Christ, and I'm the one that you're actually persecuting, and you better stop." And now, the one who was, we would say it this way, he was hell-bent on crushing the Christian movement. And now, he's heaven-bent on making sure that all the world knows that Christ is risen. And so the Christians in Judea, they were praising God, because they said, "If our God can reach someone like him, then our God can reach anybody." And verse 24 reads this way, "And they glorified God in me," or because of me. The final thing that Paul said is, "The author of my new reputation, it's also God." So let me finish with this question and we'll quit on time. So here's the question. Paul said that God was the author of his story. Who is the author of your story? When you look back and you tell the story of your life, was God active there and God active there and God active there and God active there and God active there? If you haven't had the eyes of faith to be able yet to look back on your story and see God's gracious hand and forgiving hand and protecting hand all over your life, I would invite you to leave this place tonight and to spend some time over the next week. Lord, I want to see how you've been writing my story. Help me to see where you intervened. Help me to see where you protected. Help me to see where you preserved. Help me to see how you've been writing my story. You know, sometimes we underestimate how important we really are. And I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm saying that God has placed you here at his discretion. He's given you the children he has on purpose. He has put you in the area that he has put you in. He's put you in the job you're in. He's put you in the circumstances that you're in with respect to the... You're here. God is writing your story. And sometimes we forget. We're just busy, just rat racing it around, and we forget God's writing my story. And my story is supposed to be how my life is serving the Lord, who I'm touching, how I'm a minister of the gospel. Not preacher, mind you, but a minister of the gospel. Who is touched by your life? When you get done, there should be a list of names. If the list is small right now, it doesn't have to keep being. I guarantee you, God has been writing your story, and He intends for your story to intersect with lots of others. Because when you tell your life story, there's going to be a mama, maybe, and a daddy. Maybe there's going to be a grandpa or a grandma. There's going to be a preacher. There's going to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe there was a school teacher in your school that didn't have anything to do with the church. And they blessed you. They encouraged you. They cared for you when you felt like nobody did. But you're going to see in them the hand of God, His kindness to you. Make sure you don't underestimate what God might write of your story. Let's pray together. Father God, it's easy to get discouraged in the time in which we live, and we underestimate what power there is in personally being used by you. Lord, I'm convinced that just as you wrote Paul's story, you intend to write ours. And your writing of our story is going to be better than if anybody else wrote it. It's going to be eternally significant. It's going to be more meaningful to the people with whom we intersect in life. Lord, help us to be encouraged, to be optimistic about the significance of the story that you would write with our lives. Let there be men, women, boys, and girls who are touched by your people who desire to have you write our stories. Help us to look back on the past, our own stories, and to see your hand at work and to be encouraged, believing that your hand is going to be active in our story going forward. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.